John chapter 15. We begin at verse 8. We read the first 7 verses last Wednesday. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. Now, when he talks about the commandment, he's not talking about the 10 commandments. This is a new commandment. He refers to that, and the commandment of love. The word commandment is used interchangeably in John's epistle for the word. The word of God. This is my commandment, not that you keep the 10 commandments, but that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I commanded you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. But whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The choice here is not salvation, it's service. He chose the 12. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. You have the Trinity in that verse. The Lord is speaking, whom I, that's the Lord Jesus, will send unto you from the Father, and there's the Father, even the Spirit of truth, for there's the Spirit to have the Trinity. The Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now this morning we want to get into the second part of our text. Last Sunday we were speaking on fruit bearing. Now this morning, this second section, that's a glorious partnership in verses 9 to 7, and I don't know any better way to give you the meaning of them. I'll just skip down them and point out something in each verse. And you have, in verse 7, something to do with answered prayer. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We'll speak more on the answering of prayer in chapter 16. But you must abide in Christ if you're going to get your, even expect to have your prayers answered. There are three things. Abide in Him and ask in His name for the glory of God. There are the three things that the Bible presents if you want your prayers answered. Abide in Christ, ask in His name for the glory of God. And if you don't do those three things, don't expect your prayers to be answered. Now that's plainly taught in the scriptures. And so we have abiding and answered prayer. Then you have also in verse 8, fruit bearing and discipleship. He said, herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. True discipleship follows abiding in Christ. In verse 9, it's nice to see the as and the so. A lot of them in the scriptures, John is very often quoting the truth. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. How wonderful. His love is without beginning. His love is without change. His love is without end. His love is without measure. Can you remember when you first loved Him? I do. I was 19. I feared Him. I reverenced Him. But I didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ until the night I got saved. I loved Him then. We love Him because He first loved us. Yes, I remember when I loved Him, but I can't remember when He started loving me. That was back in eternity past. This love is eternal love. How wonderful and without measure. Our love oftentimes has measurements. Maybe a full measure, especially just when you get married. Yes, full measure, but I don't know how far it goes down in the jug. Only you do. But the Lord's love never changes. It never subsides. It never drops. Having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Isn't it nice to see the as and so of this verse? As the Father loved me, so. The Father loved the Son, and the Son loved like the Father. There's no variation. There's no drop in quality, nor in quantity. Then again, you have in verse 10, obedience and abiding in love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. He said, I was obedient. And He wants His own to be obedient. There's obedience associated with abiding. Verse 11, He says something else. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What does this mean? It simply means that fullness of joy is the result of abiding and obeying. Abiding in Christ and obeying. Then you know something of the fullness of His joy. Not just a little trickle, but the fullness of His joy. Can you conceive of the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ? It was never disturbed. My joy, He says, shall be in you. And that joy will be full. And then He goes on further in verse 12. And He says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Here you have abiding, and this is love divine. I don't love some people naturally, but if they're a child of God, I've got to love them with love divine. The same love with which God has loved me, I've got to love them. Sometimes it's pretty hard. There are some things that prevent that love. such things as discipline and behavior. Then you come to another thing in verse 13, and this is beautiful. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You notice previously some of the greater things. Here you have greater love. Remember what was said concerning Nathanael. The Lord says, Nathanael, thou shalt see greater things than these. A greater vision. You'll see greater things. Then we noticed earlier, greater works than these shall ye do. Greater works. And also you have greater love in this thing. Greater love hath no man than this. For the man laid down his life for his friends, but the Lord Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. So how are you going to appraise that love? It's easy for a man, by comparison, to lay down his life for his friends. Many a parent said, I would have died for my child. But you're not going to die for an enemy. He did. We were all enemies. Enemies in our hearts by wicked works. And then greater wealth. Moses, what did he do? He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. And they were considerable. So you have greater vision, greater work, greater love, and greater wealth. All in knowing, abiding in, and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 15 and 16, the subject comes to friendship. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known unto you. No master who has a servant, I don't care how loyal he is, would call him in and tell the servant a lot of the secrets of the business. That remains for the family. Here you see true friendship. And he says, I'm your friend. I've kept nothing back. You're more than a servant. You're my friend, and I can confide in you. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. True service thus rendered. In the atmosphere of friendship, it abides forever. Now we come to the third and a very solemn change in this chapter, and it's the grim prediction. And I want you to notice these very solemn words. Verses 18 down to 20. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You'll notice in reading these passages and later on, six times he's referring to the world, and you referring to his own. And nine times in these verses, if you read the whole remainder of the chapter, nine times he uses the word hate. 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 And twice, persecution. Strange, isn't it? Hate and persecution. Why should God's people receive hate and persecution from the world? Well, there's a lot of reasons. I would point him out. This chapter is full of sharp contrast. He speaks of light and darkness, life and death, right and wrong, truth and error, God and Satan, church and the world. Those who are saved, who abide in Christ and bear fruit and are true witness, are going to be hated. And they're going to be persecuted. Make no mistake about it. The Lord is pointing it out here in very clear, stark language. The world hasn't changed. What's he talking about when he's talking about the world? All those who are not saved are the world. And the world is composed of two classes. Those who do not know Christ and those who do know Christ. The world is just the same. You can't change it. Just as it was when Adam and Eve sinned and today. The church can't spiritualize the world. We're trying to evangelize it. But the world can carnalize the church. And that's the trouble today. The church is not spiritualizing the world, but the world is carnalizing the church. Making the church carnal. More like the world. The world, as God sees it, is just all those who are not in the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven according to Hebrews 12:23. In other words, all those who are not on the narrow way. If you're not on the narrow way that leadeth unto life, you are classified as being in the world. Husband and wife, one is saved, the other is not. One is on the narrow way going to heaven, the other is on the broad way going to hell. One is in the world, the other is in Christ. Different company, isn't it? According to Scripture, the world is described as the broad way. Not the animal world, he's not talking about the animal world, nor the bird creation, nor the beast creation, nor material creation, the rocks and so on, not even plant life. He's talking about human life. The Word. The Word. And he's mentioning it here himself. The Word. The world who can hate and persecute and have some kind of love. The broad way, the world, goes from the one extreme on the left that includes the atheist, the moral derelict, the beast-like men like Stalin and Hitler, to the extreme right where you have the religious, the moral, the pious, the clean, the honest, the respected, the do-gooder, the sincere, the loving father, the loving mother, the faithful wife, the faithful husband. That's the broad way. That's the world without Christ. All I can say this, if Jesus Christ were to come this very minute, it would prove that classification. If Jesus Christ were to come this moment, all those who are in Christ would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and all those who are in the world will be left behind. And what I'm telling you from the Bible would be demonstrated. Those on the broadway going to destruction, right to left, all across that broadway. Today there are those on the extreme right, the religious, the refined, the cultured, the educated. They wouldn't rub shoulders with even those in the middle of the broadway, let alone those on the extreme left. What says Christ at all on the broadway? Only those on the narrow way are going up to glory. And I'll tell you, don't let anybody tell you the majority of people are going to heaven. They're certainly not. They're going to hell according to the Bible. There were, I don't know what the population of the world was when the Lord was here, but he says, fear not, little flock. For it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Those who are saved in the minority. Those who are lost are in the majority. Before the flood, or you might say after the flood took place, Noah and his family were the majority. But before the flood, they were in the minority. Before the flood, there were just eight. In all that antediluvian age, they were in the minority. After the flood, they were in the majority. All the world had been perished, destroyed, lost. Yes, the Christian is in the minority today. When Jesus comes and takes them out, the world will be in the majority. The most of the human race left behind for judgment. I wonder if you realize these solemn facts that are in your Bible. I think it was in the days of Thomas Carlyle, the old British sage. A lady of distinction got up and she addressed a certain social function, and she said this: if Jesus Christ came to London today, he would be treated as was, he would not be treated as Jesus was treated in Jerusalem. Rather, he would be treated with all kinds of enthusiasm, a great welcome. And to endorse that, he turned to old Thomas Carlyle, the old sage, to get his reaction to that remark. And old Carlyle said, "No, madam," in his rasp voice. "He says they would take Jesus Christ out to Newgate and hang him. He says human nature hasn't changed. You think the Pope came here a while ago and got a lot of welcome. You let Jesus Christ come back and teach what he taught. And they do the same thing away with this man. Would not have this man to reign over us." That's true. Human nature has not changed, not for a minute. Then why do you have this hatred in the world? There is no cause for it. It tells you that in verse 25. "But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Yet they hated the Lord Jesus. He was sinless. He was holy. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He never did anyone any harm. He fed the hungry, healed the sick. All his life was that of a benefactor. And yet they hated him and nailed him to a cross. For what cause? He says, "They hated me without a cause." Isn't that strange? Why does the world today hate Christians? Why are they put to death in some countries? They hate Christians, out and out Christians in Russia. They'll tolerate a little now because of public opinion changing. They're lowering the barriers a little, but down in their hearts they hate him. Why do they hate him? Christians down the centuries, if you read church history, have been the best of subjects. They obey the law. They're honest. They don't steal. They've never hurt a government. And yet the government has put many of them to death. Why? Because they love Jesus Christ. Can you explain? Well, that's true. Just to show that the natural heart hasn't changed. And the Bible says that the natural heart is at enmity with God. The human heart doesn't like God. Oh, but you say, "I love him." You love Jesus Christ? Are you born again? Do you have everlasting life? Well, you say, "No, I can't do that." Then you don't know. If you did, you'd receive it. That's what the Bible says. "And he that is not with me is against me." There's no neutral ground. You either love Jesus Christ because you found him as your Savior, or you hate him. Or you wouldn't come out and say you hate him. You're in that classification. In category, if you're not a born-again Christian, you're in the world. That's what the Bible says. Only so his words and his works condemned the people of his day. And it was the religious people of his day that hated him the most. Strange enough. They saw his works, they couldn't find fault with it. In fact, every time the Lord Jesus blessed somebody by opening their eyes or healing him, it aggravated the Pharisees that much more. They should have rejoiced. Here's a man and he's blessing the people. He's feeding the hungry. He's raising the dead. He's opening their eyes. This is wonderful. Every time he did that, these scribes and Pharisees got together whispering how they could put him to death. What do you put him to death for? He's a blessing. Just because we don't like some of the things he says. Or what he says hits us. We don't like it. They hated him. Without a cause. Why does the world hate Christians today? It's simply because they've taken sides with Jesus Christ. And they cast in their lot with him. That's it. They've taken sides with Jesus Christ against the world. They've cast their lot in with Christ. When you were one with all the rest of the folks in that office and you went in and you could carry on the same conversation and listen to the smutty jokes or tell someone, you were ready to listen to and right along with all that was going on in there. Profane language being used. But you accepted Jesus Christ. And you went in. And you said, you know, something happened to me last night. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I know my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm going to live for Christ. My past life is gone. You'll be a lone ranger from then on. The rest in that office. Yeah. She's gone off. No, she hasn't. She's just got her senses. For it's a wise man and woman who accepts Christ. That's it. That was true of the Lord Jesus. No one was as wise as he. No one was as true and honest as he. Yet they hated him. They hated him because of his words and because of his works and because his followers cast in their lot with Jesus Christ. They persecuted his followers. They're doing it today. A true born-again Christian can be persecuted in his own family. The Bible says that. A man's foe can be made of his own household. If you're the born-again Christian and the rest of the family is not, you've got to take your stand and you'll pay the price. Hatred and persecution. Many places they'll tolerate this. But they don't see the light that you've got. Why? It shows up what they don't have. Why did Cain hate his brother Abel? Because his own works were evil. And his brother's righteous. Isn't that right? That's what the Bible says. And that's what I believe. And you know, they don't like to have the cloak torn off their face. No one likes that. But that's what the Lord did on this occasion. I think we point that out in verse 23. It says, in verse 22, rather, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. And when someone comes along and tells us something, now if you had never heard about Jesus Christ, if you had never heard about being born, if you never being born again, rather, if you had never heard about these wonderful things, you couldn't be accused of refusing him and rejecting him. But when you've heard these things, and says the Lord, I came, I told them what they were, that their righteousness was filthy rags, I told them they were not saved, I told them the law wouldn't save them, and all the ritual and sacrifices was of no avail in salvation. I exposed what they were. I took the mask off their face. And instead of thanking me, they hated me. He says they have no hope now for their sin. They've been brought face to face with the blazing truth. And it's too bright. You're taking the mask off. They've got no cloak now for their sin. People don't like to have their cloak taken off and let them see what they really are before God. Well, that was true of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. They hated him without a cause. That's why the world doesn't like Christians today. Oh, you can be a church member and just live like the world and you're okay. You go along with the crowd and be an officer in the church, a deacon, steward, or what have you. You can even be a preacher. You go along with the social crowd, you won't be persecuted. Fine fellow. But you turn around and tell them they're lost and going to hell and need to be born again, and boy, you'd be shunned like a plague. The world doesn't like born again people. They don't like those who are living for Christ. The world doesn't like righteousness because it's wrong. They're wrong. The world's wrong. And they don't like what's righteous because the righteousness reveals and exposes and condemns the righteous. Isn't that something? What is a Christian to do when the world persecutes them, hates them? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Don't pity yourself if the world hates you and persecutes you. Pity them, for they know not God. If anyone persecutes you and hates you because you're a born-again Christian, you're seeking with the help of God to live it. Don't pity yourself. Pity them. What does the Bible say over in Matthew 5:10-12? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets, will swear before them. Now our final point at the end of this chapter is a gracious minister. Verses 26, but when the Comforter, how sad that verse 25 ends, they hated me without a cause, but, that's a wonderful but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Comforter is coming. Never mind the persecution, the hatred, the resentment. The Comforter is going to come. He'll take up his abode within your heart, and when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. That little word, but, is very significant. It indicates a change of thought. You know, how far sooner, long times when I go to Canada, I get on Highway 75, I can go right up to Detroit and just have a block or two to go to get over to Canada. Well, it's the same old thing that sometimes it's monotonous, almost go to sleep. A straight highway is not very interesting. But when you get off sometime and you make some turns, and I like that. Because each time you make a turn, you see something new. When you make that turn, what? You see, why, here's a lovely hillside and a nice house and flowers around. I wouldn't have seen that if I had stayed on the straight highway. And you come to another turn, and what do you see? Something new. Here's a lovely lake the surrounding cottage. And then you download, make another turn, you get another vision. Lovely little village with a church spire gleaming in the sun. You go along, you make another turn. There's a great park with a lot of lovely flower garden. Yes. You've seen a lot, haven't you? I've got a new view at every turn. The first view in this subject, and I'm going to quote a number of bucks. A new concept for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Isn't that a nice turn in the road? You're going down the road condemned under the sentence of death to reap the wages of sin, and you come to a turn in the road and you see Christ, a new vision. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Oh, what a new look, a new vision. Something new has dawned on your soul. You've seen something. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You come to a second birth, and it's a new communion that you have. Ye were without God, without Christ in the world. But now you're in Christ. It says that over in Ephesians 2. In Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Isn't this a nice new view? You were saved the first turn. Now you find you have a new communion. You're in Christ. You're in a new fellowship. You're along now, not with the world, but with the Christians, but all who are in Christ Jesus. And now you enjoy that for a while, and you come to another turn, another but. And this is a new comfort. Christ said, Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Isn't this a comfort? That there's someone up in heaven, the going's rough, and Satan's got you in his sieve. And then it dawns on you. The Lord says, I prayed for you. Isn't that nice? But I have prayed for you. There's one at God's right hand praying every moment of every day for you. That you'll come out of the sieve with the chaff gone. You'll come out cleaner wheat. And then you go down the road and mull over that for a while, and you make another turn. And here you have a new companion. And we've got it in our text in the last part there of 26. It says at the beginning of verse 26, but you come from hate in verse 25, but is a lovely turn when the Comforter is come. Now a new vision opens up. You've got a Comforter. You've got one who'll abide with you forever. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. When sorrow comes, you've got someone to comfort you. When you're passing through stress and strain, there's someone to give you strength. When you come to where you don't know which turn to take, you've got a guide. The Holy Spirit will be your guide, and he never loses his way. He'll instruct you. Isn't this a wonderful companion? The Holy Spirit. And also, you have a new confidence. What's the new confidence? Over in Peter, the grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth away. But he says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. That's a nice turn, isn't it? The last turn is eternal things. The last turn in the road. You see everything else withering, drying up. The grass withers, that's man. The flower fadeth, that's man at his death. Mrs. Gridley.
But
the word of the law abideth in Judah forever. Purified turn in a lovely journey. Have you got on the first turn? The but of salvation. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And these other turns are wonderful turns. The turns of the but, the changes life course, the changes our thoughts, even changes our attitude. The last is best of all. The word of the Lord abideth forever. What he said shall come to pass. And it can't be stopped, hindered, or changed, or prevented. What I've told you this morning is eternal truth. And if you think I'm wrong, 1 second after you die will convince you I'm right. Because I've given you what this book says, and Christ says, the words that I speak unto you shall judge you in the last day. Will you come to Christ? Will you come this morning? Will you come now? God help you, Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for this holy privilege of preaching thy word. Thou hast given us these truths, solemn, the church and the world. Thou dost see but the two companies, the one in the minority, the other the majority, and thou art with the minority. Holy Father, we thank thee for everyone here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus, has cast in his or her lot with him, the ultimate end of this companionship, this relationship, is to be like him and reign with him forever. Remember those who are on the Broadway. Whether they liked it or whether they don't, this is what thou dost say at thine estimate. They're on the Broadway, going to destruction. The eternal burning. This is what thy word says. May they think it over, act upon it, and come to Christ, we ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen.